How's it going? It's interesting that the kind of the texture of this morning. It feels like remember when it used to rain and you could like only play in your garage, you know, and it's like damp and cold, the you know the garage slab and stuff, you know. I don't know. It kind of feels like we're in the garage this morning. So space heater going on, you know. All we need is some scrap wood. We could build a fort right now. Swing from the ceiling. God just really pressed on my heart this morning just to kind of say a few things. And it is a deep honor to stand in this space right here. And there are some righteous, holy, holy, holy people that stand in this space. And it is... I just wanted to recognize that it's an honor to be up here before you guys and to share this space with great men and women, and that are righteous because of Christ's blood, but that are fervent in pursuing that. And also, I just wanted to say that it's always, you know, I always feel kind of silly when I go up to Adam and go, man, you killed it this morning. Because then, like, indirectly, you're kind of saying that, hey, you didn't on other Sundays. Like, now I feel obligated to come and say that, right, every Sunday. But the theme I've been going up to him going, man, you're hitting the ball good these days. You must be seeing that baseball like it's a watermelon, because your contact is just, I mean, it's like batting practice. He is just wham. You ever gone and see some guy who's just batting practice is just smacking the ball, wham, wham. The swing is just perfect, you know. And I just want to say that the obedience sermon, the ballast point, I mean, what's interesting is I keep having to reorganize my top three sermons because of you. Because you keep kind of upsetting that little circle of top three sermons, and another one keeps going in there and going in there and going in there. And so I don't know what's going on, but God is just, you got the red phone to him right now. And man, you are just blessing my socks off, killing me on the inside, blessing me, destroying me, beautifying me. So to stand here and to be asked by you to share this pulpit is an honor. You are a great man of God. I want to pray for this space right here too, and just for everyone that comes up here. God, in this space, we honor you. And it is because of you that we do anything worthwhile, anything great, anything beautiful. We're as dirty rags, God. We're just a bunch of beggars hoping that a crumb of grace falls from the table. A bunch of ragamuffins. And we are just deeply enthused and enlivened and soothed by you. God, for those who come up here and continue to speak in this space and worship in this space and lead in this space, just pray anointing and blessing over that, God. I really, truly believe that this year is a very poignant year for this fellowship. And we just want to continue to fall in line with your spirit. Lead this morning and for all the days thereafter, God. In Jesus' name, amen. How many farmers do we have in here? Toto? I'm shocked. How many people, anyone grow up on a farm? Yeah? Nice. Has anyone lived near a farm? Very good. The hands keep going up. Has anyone taken a tour of a farm? Everyone's familiar with going on a tour, right? Yeah, for those of you who kind of know us and my family a little bit, we ventured out to the Midwest, and one of the very first words that struck me was a tour. And I worked in Oklahoma, so we went to Southeast Kansas. This thing is hot, huh? Is it hot? And, so we were in this four state, they call it a tri-state, but it's really a quad state area, where here's Kansas, here's Missouri. Notice they're all square. And here's Oklahoma, and here's Arkansas. Oklahoma actually looks kind of like Florida, tipped over a little bit, right, like a panhandle. And so we lived in this bottom corner of Kansas right here, and I worked in Arkansas, worked in Oklahoma, worked in Missouri, lived in Kansas, and went to school in Kansas a little bit up. So, but them Oklahoma people are special. Most wonderful people on earth, right? Wes, Mackenzie, Josh. Who in here can tell me where does Wes Davis live? Anyone? Right? But where? What's the town? There's a ton of rivers there, right? They live in Riverton. So Riverton, Kansas is, it's really not a ton of rivers. I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe it was the lead. The lead. They have a lot of lead, and they thought maybe there were a lot of rivers. Yeah. It's a mineral area. They do a lot of mining. Maybe I should sit down. Riverton, Kansas is in southeast Kansas. It's a town, an unincorporated town of about 1,100 people, predominantly a farming community. It's in the poorest county in Kansas, Cherokee County right there. You got a lot of privileged people, subsidized, food stamp, meal lunches going on in Cherokee County. So it's a very interesting place. But Riverton, Kansas is really, it's a farming community, like I said. And so really all the structures, the schools, well, there's one school and one stoplight, one quick stop, one gas station, one cow. Yeah. We're not going to get far. 10:50? How long do I have? I don't know if I'm ever even going to open the Word. It's like distractive humor, right? Until the nerves wear down, right? It's like nervous humor. Yeah. So basically, some of us moved out there. Kenny and I think really kind of went there first from this community, and sort of. How many years were you guys out there in total? Just a couple. You hear that? He even put on his Kansas twang right there. Just a couple. And so we didn't know anyone from here. I knew Bobby DeBusk, who was a youth pastor there under Wes Davis, and that's how Sandra and I ended out that way. And then we actually lived in their basement right there for about 2.5 years over there, Kenny and I's basement. They took us in, and the Dots have been out there. Sandra and I were out there for about 8 years. The Baldwins were there, who are now in Colorado. They were there for probably 3 or 4 years. The Queetums have been on vacation out there. We went jet skiing and boating, fishing. Who else has been? Anyone been on vacation out there? Weddings? Been there for a wedding? Okay, all right, you get the point. Okay, yeah, so... Yeah, so there's a bunch of farmers out there, and one of the very first things you guys need to know is you need to know the anthem of that community, all right? And so when I say we are farmers, what do you say? Bum ba da dum bum 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 bum. Okay, right? So that's kind of the anthem of the community over there. If you hang around any of the high schoolers, I was a high school youth pastor there for a little bit of time, just randomly you'd be going to do something, and one guy would be like, we are farmers, and then like 120 people be like, bum ba da dum bum 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 bum, trombone, bum ba da dum bum 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 bum. And so you got it? You ready? We are farmers. Boom. So that little thing started for me, and when me and three other adults, anyone know Todd Gardner? Oh, the Gardners came out here, and they're back there, right? So me, Todd, Sandra, and a gal named Annie thought it'd be a great idea to take 32 high schoolers to Mexico for spring break. I was a full-time student. I couldn't think of anything better I'd want to do on my spring break than take 32 hairy, rabid teenagers to Mexico. And so that trip, of course, being a missions trip, was completely with challenge. And so... what was to be, I think, maybe a 14-hour bus ride turned into like 23 hours. We got, So people, it was so funny. They were like, I don't know what the term, they were delirious. So it got to be really, really fun. We got pulled over by the Federales, And I literally fell asleep being pulled over because the whole caravan got pulled over. I just fell asleep with my arm out the window like a drunk. Why they were searching the kids behind us, right? But so during that, that was like 2008. And so that's where the whole, we are farmers. That's where I inherited that song, was on that trip from all those wonderful, wonderful, wonderful children. So if you spend any time in Riverton, Kansas, or in the Midwest, you will kind of assimilate into a farming community. You will start to, you drive around crops and fields, you're waiting for combines are on the main highways and tractors, especially during corn harvest. It's crazy. So you kind of feel like a farmer, even though you're a city slicker, you know? And all of a sudden, you find yourself a pair of boots down there at Jeremy's, and you got your hat and a piece of straw, right? And your California driver's license. you start to kind of learn, and especially when you get around these people and you know, during harvest and these things and talking to them. But two of the biggest farmers really in that area, the Dragers and the Huddos, both go to Wes's church at Riverton Friends. Together combined, they probably farm close to about 20,000 acres. And so for us city slickers driving by who naturally feel like we kind of get to become quasi-farmers, it really seems fairly simple, right? They got tractors, they got some seed, put it in the ground, and hopefully it rains, and then it grows. But is farming simple? Or is it sophisticated? Has anyone taken a tour of the Huddos farm operation out there? It's major. Their sons have gone to school for business, to be Caterpillar mechanics. They're high-powered people. On that same missions trip, real quick, I brought the Huddo boys with me, James and Ben, right? And James and Ben were, I don't know, and I brought Josh with me too. If I could show you pictures of Josh, he would kill me. He's like 97 pounds. With his Duke hat on. Remember that Duke hat, right? Yeah. So we show up. I'm going to be brief. We show up, and they say, if you guys, you know, the Riverton Friends Church group, if you guys could just fix the purlins on the second story of this church. They wanted to build a second story for classrooms. They had one big sanctuary like a lot of the main churches down there, and it's a multi-purpose room. So they had gotten enough money and been donated that they wanted to put classrooms. So the walls were up, the metal studs were up, and a little bit of iron, and then like maybe one purlin that was kind of like, you know? And so they said, if you guys, does anyone weld here? And I'm like, you see these Huddo boys? Brought the Huddo boys and then Wes Anderson with us. And so needless to say, they said, if you guys could just get these purlins up in 3 days, that would be awesome. In 2 days, those boys welded all the purlins, wrapped it with insulation, and screwed on the tin. In 2 days. It was in the dry. That's how hardcore these, like, I think they were like 14 or 15-year-old kids. And all I did was like, bottle of water? Y'all need to come down and take a break. Right? You know, I didn't know how to do anything. You know what I mean? Right? I'm managing this operation. Don't ask me nothing. They know. I just manage it. But, then you fast forward like 3-4 years later, and I was going out to the Huddos for something, because if you needed something that you didn't have, they had it. Or if you needed help with something, they could help you. So, yeah, they got distracted by all their work, by all us city slickers coming out there saying, do you have? So I go out there, and they are erecting this enormous hay awning. And it must have been 40 feet tall. Big iron, right? And Ben, the youngest boy, is out there, what's it called, with the tripod? Surveying it, right? And lining it all out by himself. You know what I mean? Just this whole thing. And then the other, they're out farming the world, you know? And he's doing this. So farming, growing, gardening, homesteading, any of these things, it's not simple. It's very, 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 very sophisticated. Gardeners. Anyone garden? anyone would consider themselves an avid gardener, like really good, like you could show me how to garden. Anyone? Anyone attempted to have a garden, a home garden? Right? Wyatt, what do you need in order to have a successful garden? You need, let's name like the five rights. You need the right this, the right that, the right, what do you need? You need the right dirt. Yeah, life's a garden, dig it, right? Joe Dirt. Yeah. You need the right dirt? Did you get it? Oh, so he's phoning a friend right now. And mom? What do you need? The right? Need right worms. Need the right seed or pairings. You need the right amount of water and sunlight, absolutely, right? And then if you get all that right stuff right? Because we are farmers. We are gardeners. Even if you get all that stuff right, like I did on my very first garden, you got to have the right defense system. Because there's other people and critters and insects that are opportunistic that want to get into your garden. So here I did all this research. I'm going to have me, I think it was 12 by 40, which is a big first garden. Till are all up. But I borrowed the till from Mr. Hutto himself, came and tilled it up. Did my pairings, right? Has anyone ever heard of the Three Sisters, where you do, it's a Native American thing, where you plant a stalk of corn, then you plant pole beans, green beans, they're pole beans, not bush beans, but pole beans, right there in the corners. And then you plant this squash. And it's called the Three Sisters. And the corn does this thing in the middle, and the pole beans grow up the corn, and then the squash is a nitrogen-giving species, taxonomy. And it gives, and corn's nitrogen depleting, right? And so it makes it beautiful, and they grow all together if you have the right defense system, which I didn't. And everything perked up, and little green beans and little pole beans, I was like, come on, grow towards the corn, you know? Right? Just waiting for that little thing to wrap around it, man, you know, you're all excited. And then little leaves are the squash. You know, squash are like kind of like watermelon or any types of melons, right? Big old leaves that pop out. And then I go off to school and work and come home and I'm watering and all the leaves have been eaten. And plants need leaves, right, to absorb, right, photosynthesize. Yeah, it doesn't work out. Whole garden died. Had to replant it. Then you start thinking about herbicides and all these things, right? No. So anyhow, wow. So we've talked about farms, we've talked about gardens. It's very sophisticated. What about human growth? Fetal growth in utero. We won't use the same metaphor, planting a seed. We all know how it happens, right? Right? You okay with that, Owen? All right. Owen's like, are you kidding me? Like, have you seen my family? Sorry. The hook? Is the hook coming out? Hook's coming. Jeremy's the hook guy. You just, only person you got to watch out is for Jeremy. If you're like, pulls you off stage. So, yeah, you guys, you get the picture, right? Growth, it's really cool that it's raining today, and it's really cool God ordained this message. And we already are talking about growth. And what's really crazy is that we always get to participate with God in these incredible things. It's like he speaks a universe into existence, right? It's like Sandra's sitting on the couch, and she's eating a bowl of cereal, and she's like making a liver that day, or two lungs. It's like our part in growth is so simple, yet behind it is this just incredible sophistication, this design, this complex thing. And somehow we get to partner, like, we get to go on a tour with God, you know what I mean? And it just, it blows my mind. And so, Mark, God speaking through Mark in chapter 4 kind of sums it up like this, verse 26. Don't turn there. It's one verse. I only make you turn there if it's more than two. Just kidding. So he also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise in that night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he doesn't even know how. God sums it up like that, you know what I mean? That we just get to put seed in the ground, and we play a very simple, simple part, and something sophisticated grows. Where we're going to talk about today is Isaiah 43. You can turn there. A little bit of background on Isaiah 43. It's always really hard trying to give background, biblical background, when you're speaking in front of a cultural anthropologist, professor. So I'm open to editing if I get it wrong. But so Isaiah 43, so, and I don't claim to know anything. I just did this research on the way here driving. So, they say that the first half of Isaiah is 66 books. They say about chapters 1 through 39 were written clearly by the prophet Isaiah somewhere in the mid-8th century, right? So in the 700s and something. And then there's a gap, and they say that from chapters 40 through 66 that the authorship is less clear than the first half, and that took place somewhere around 680 to 690, right? The beginning of the 7th century. And just so you guys know, if you're a Jew right now, which you are, to be in the context of Isaiah 43, is that they've experienced like 600 years of good Jewish nationalism, really since Moses led them out of Egypt, the 13th century, right? They've had 600 years of good Jewish monarchies. They've had kings. They've been nationalists of their own religion, their own community, their own sovereignty. But now Assyria has gained strength. And Assyria just captured and crushed the northern kingdom of Israel. And now the southern kingdom of Judah is threatened by the north, and you know that there's water over here on the west. Now they have the Assyrian, and the king's name was Sennacherib, which means the brothers took on more sin. It's an interesting name. And his father's name was Salgor, and his was named the true king. And as we digress, and the Babylonians are now gaining strength in the east. And since we, as the readers, get to know history as we're reading it, about 100 years after this, they succumb to Babylonian rule. And so now the Babylonians take over really all of the kingdoms. 2026, we're going to be, what, 250 years old? And it would seem like us being invaded would be crazy, right? We have a good defense system in place, right? So just put yourself, imagine that times, 2.2. So imagine 600 years of American rule, not by foreign control, right? And then imagine that everything above the Mason-Dixon line has been invaded, right? The North has been invaded, and, right, we've been weakened. Now we're vulnerable, right? And so the prospect of us being overtaken is real. Imagine that right now. Everything has changed. Your whole world has changed. Now you're on full defense mode, right? And so that's Isaiah, called by God as a prophet, is really trying to reaffirm that God will deliver them, and he's trying to encourage them. And can you imagine the amount of encouragement that they would need right now? 600 years of freedom, of great Jewish nationalism, is under threat. And now all the things that they had heard of, their forefathers, the whole Moses thing, being ruled by Egyptians, it's like, oh, no. You know, like, it could happen, right? And so we pick up the story in Isaiah 43. Now, we're going to work through it a little bit, so let's go for it. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. Now look at this kind of, he's alluding to previous history here, right? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Everyone, verse 2. What is the prophet alluding to throughout Jewish history? We sung it this morning. You part the Red Sea so I could walk right through. God has ordained today. It's raining. We've only had two storms in El Nino, and we're talking about something springing forth this morning. We sung the Red Sea. Bobby DeBusk, my dear, dear, dear friend who is not doing well, as I was preparing yesterday, and everyone had left the house, which is unusual in my house, and I'm preparing, he pocket dials me. Which normally when you're preparing, you wouldn't take a phone call, but it's Bobby. I take the call, and there's no one on the other line, right? And Bobby, he can listen to this online, he's not doing well. So I'm like, hey, what's up? Nothing. He finally is like, oh, hey. And he sounds good. He actually sounded like good and healthy. And so he's like, oh, I pocket dialed you. And I thought he was at work. And he's like, so what's up? What are you doing? I'm like, I'm preparing for tomorrow. He's like, you're preaching tomorrow? Where? I'm like, Adams Church. Just kidding. I didn't say that. Wearing my new clothes. Went to Macy's. I charged it. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Gosh. So he's like, really, you're teaching at Adams Church tomorrow, you know? I'm like, yeah. He's like, well, what's the good word for today? And so I'm like, Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. Man, that's what we're talking about. I'm like, forget about the past, B. God's doing a new thing. It springs forth. Can you see it? Silence. He says, you know what I was doing right now? I was planting a tree in my front yard when I pocket dialed you. I'm like, I play a simple role in a very sophisticated reality. You know? So listen, the Lord wants to tell you something this morning. You know, and he's using a blithering moron to try and do it. So filter through the baldness. This ear sticks out farther. I still shop at Macy's on layaway. If you're under 25, you don't even know what layaway is. So we sing, you part the Red Sea so I can walk right through, you know? And so Isaiah is building this up, this encouragement, and I love it, man, because it's like jab, jab, hook, right? And so he's kind of jab, jab, you know, and he's like, God did incredible, magical, historical things, right? Whereas he is going to do this for you. So they're kind of like, you know, I think about like Mickey Goldmill, right, in Rocky, where he's like, Rocky! Hey, Rocky just got slaughtered by the Russian. Well, no, that's Rocky 4, but like Rocky 2, right? And he's like, Rocky, you got to get in there. I don't care about the last round. You know what I mean? He's like, I don't, you know. So you got to get in there, you know. So right now God's kind of grabbing you by the head and like, Rocky. Right? He's like, the Assyrians up north, I don't care, right? Like, we've trained, you know, you knocked down that big guy, right? So God's kind of like, let's remember what we did, remember what we trained more, remember previous fights, right? So are you with me? We are farmers. Boom, good. So you're with me. Verses 8, for sake of me digressing, we are going to skip over verses 8 with all due respect. Basically, Isaiah switches gears a little bit, tiny bit, and he says that you guys are, you Jews, you're the witnesses of this stuff. You're the witnesses that I'm the true God. There were no gods before me or after me. You have seen that this is what I do, right? Cool? You with me?
Yeah.
All right. Verse 14. Let me glance at my notes. It's always a risk getting away from your notes. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I'm going to send to Babylon. I'm going to break down all the bars. And the shouting of the Chaldeans will be turned to lamentation. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Are you following? Are you tracking with Isaiah right now? Are you, what? What's, Rocky? Right? We smashed him. We've smashed him before. I don't care what kind of last round you had, right? We've smashed him. Now watch this. He takes it and goes, boom, and throws it. He completely inverts the whole thing. Verse 18, you ready? Don't remember those things. Or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Rocky! Forget about it. So now it's Mickey Gold and Donnie Brasco. Now you have this forget about it and Rocky thing going on, right? He's like, we did great things. I want you to forget about those great things. Raise your hand. Speak it out. Why is it important to experience a new thing, not in old ways? Why is it important? Come on. All right, I'll give you a quote. Huh?
I said it's got to be relevant for now.
Absolutely. If you always do what you've done, then you will always get what you got. We are farmers. If you always do what you've done, you're going to always get what you got. Right? So why is it important? And I wrote this out. Let me phrase this real quick. Let me make sure I'm reading this the right way. Yeah. Why is it important to experience something new, not based on past experiences? Okay? Who?
So you can grow.
So you can grow. We could like do a whole pop out group on this right now. You've had a tough marriage. You guys don't get along that well. She doesn't quite understand you, what you need, how hard you're working. You clearly don't understand her. You have this maladaptive way of relating. It's negative. It's unhealthy. She goes and gets counseling, gets prayed on. She starts moving towards you in this idea of a fresh start, a new start, right? She starts telling you, coming up to you at night and giving you a kiss and saying, (laughs) She says, good night. I love you. And you're like, yeah, but you don't understand me. You don't know what I need. Appreciate it. You got no growth. If you experience something that she's doing new based on past experiences, you're doomed and you ain't going on a tour. The way you perceive God. Your dad was hard on you. That's not the way you hold the screwdriver. You're going to strip the screw. Easy, don't say that. That's a godly man over there. Speak when you're called upon, okay? Just kidding. I'm teasing, okay? Not around, working on the business, doesn't see you, doesn't know what's important to you, is hard on you, makes you feel like you don't quite have what it takes to make it in this life, which is central to a man. You find Christ. Now you have communion with God, your new heavenly Father, right? But he's hard on you. That's not the way you pray. That's not the way you talk to people, Nick. You're an idiot. Be quiet. Wisdom's in silence. But you keep talking, Nick. And you say weird things, odd things. You make people uncomfortable. So now I'm experiencing my very, 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 very new Heavenly Father based on past experiences. And we, how many of us, right? How many of us have an odd perception of our Heavenly Father, right? You're loving. You're joyful. You are patient. You are gentle. You have self-control. You sit at the right hand of God. If you have been crucified with Christ, then you have been resurrected, and you sit at the right hand of God. But if you can't experience a new thing springs forth, can't you see it? Maybe it's because you have an old mental map or an old filter, right? God is declaring something this morning. And I'm going to use the word is. I don't know if it's a preposition or not. Is it? No, it's a verb. I'm going to use the verb is. God is doing a new thing. Do you hear me? Do you see it? God is doing a new thing this year. God is doing a new thing. Did anyone see worship? Y'all got down last week. God is doing a new thing. See, it's always there's always a liability of giving a compliment because then the other weeks you didn't get down. Y'all did a new thing. Huh? Who was the guest that was here? That guy. He got down with you guys. God is doing a new thing and bringing something fresh, and it is springing forth. So, how many people would raise their hand? And you don't have to. Was 2015 hard for anyone? Raise your hand. Was it hard for you, Lauren? Yeah. Wyatt? Davis? Last 3 years of my life, Kenny Ott told me this one time. He said that he felt like Christians should spend less time trying to obtain perfection and more time trying to accept God's grace. And when I was a punk who had drifted to Kansas, he said, Know the trench to God well. Know that path well. And I picture myself as a paraplegic, right? Like Lieutenant Dan. I picture myself like Lieutenant Dan, and I'm just crawling my way to the throne of God for grace. And know that well. 2013, 14, and 15 have been me. I've been Lieutenant Dan. I go out into life a little bit, and then I just crawl back to God, a paraplegic. I go out in life a little bit. I have felt, ever since I've left Kansas, and this is vulnerability, I have felt like I've been drifting from God. And I'm sure that there's some psychology behind it. I'm sure because I was, sometimes ministry has an illusion of making you feel close to God because you're just in that all the time, talking about God, doing things about God. And so leaving ministry, I think I've kind of had to, right? But I have been scratching and crawling my way to God. My devotional time has been pretty darn good. Studying, you know, I'm pleading with the Lord, but I have just felt far. And I don't like that. When me and Sandra ain't right, nothing ain't right. She affects me. And if I am not right with her, forget it. I'm no nurse. I'm no dad. I can't even drive the car. Same thing with God. If I don't feel right with God, you know, or things aren't right, or I'm not, I don't feel close, man, things aren't right. I'm going to paraphrase. I wish I had the message right now. Don't remember those things. What was built, what grew, all the success you had last year, what was broken, what died, what was lost. Don't remember those things. Don't consider those things. I'm about to do a new thing. I'm about to do a new thing up in here. I love it. Even Isaiah was getting down. Now it springs forth. Do you not see it? I love that. Don't you see it? If you don't see it, it's either because of pride or failure, self-mastication. God is doing a new thing, and if you are dragging your failures or your pride and your successes into these new moments, you are going to miss it. You are not going to perceive it, right? For the longest time, we're going to go back to that. Remember Jettison. Remember the name Jettison or the word Jettison. Hebrews 12. Somebody. 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Stand up, read it as a declaration. Hebrews 12. You're running a race that's got many legs to it. You needed a canteen. You needed a headlamp. Your last phase, right? That's what you needed. You needed some whatever. A lot of stuff, equipment for that last phase, right? But guess what? This next phase is a fast phase. It's a sprinting phase. It's short. But you don't need your knickers and your hiking boots and your canteen and your headlamp. You got to throw it off and get ready for this new phase. For the longest time, Elijah's name was Jettison Bonner. I love the word jettison. Jettison means to throw overboard the stuff you don't need in an urgent fashion in order to lighten the boat, to stabilize the boat, right? Close your eyes. Throw it off. Get it off of you. In the name of Jesus, get your successes, your failures, your weaknesses, everything you did bad, everything you did great. It is January 31st. It is no longer allowed in the name of Jesus, and we throw it to the foot of the cross. Amen?
Amen.
We are farmers. I've been victim to that. I've been victim to carrying the pride of things, great things that I had done in the past into new moments. And you're just strange in those moments. People are like, we're like sitting at the table eating muffins, and you're like, you were a fireman, right? It's like, or why are you talking about being a fireman right now? Or, you know what I mean? Like, you just start bringing your pride into situations, you know, and past successes, into odd moments, and it just can totally lambast the present moment, right? You know? Jettison. I called Kenna Hutto. I wish you guys could see Kenna Hutto. Kenna Hutto is John Hutto's wife. John Hutto is probably the most successful in Southeast Kansas, right? Kenna Hutto would whoop his tail. She is 5'10". She's got the nice bicep vein, right? She can outwork all of us in here. She is a mighty force to be reckoned with. So I called Kenna, and I said, hey, give me the sequence of crops. Like, what do you guys plant and why? You know what I mean? And she said, okay, so we put corn in the spring, grows through the summer, and we harvest it in the fall. And I said, okay, when you harvest that corn, because we've all been around that, it's a gnarly month. It's like 18-hour days. You never see those people. And then all of a sudden, it's like real desolate. You know what I mean? It's like all these corn stalks, and then they die. And so all of a sudden, you have this kind of pretty Forrest Gump running through, you know, Kansas, and now it's just like all these stocks, you know, and so it's kind of an odd time. But then, after they recover from the harvest, they come back to those fields and they till the ground. And so I said, Kenna, how come can't you just plant wheat? Because they do winter wheat after corn, right? Because the winter likes to be dormant through the winter. That's why I call it winter wheat. We're going on tour. And then they harvest it in the spring. And I said, and she said, well, there is some controversy. There is some kind of new school where they call it no-till, where you plant the wheat with the corn stalk. So you don't till the old corn stalk. But she said that it's very controversial because what they're saying is that the corn stalks could add as a mulch, right, for the field. But the problem is you got to use more herbicides because those corn stalks become a nesting ground for insects who are trying to make it to the next crop, right? So she said, this is what she said, we till up the old corn stalks and we bury them. You hear that? Everything that you've done great, everything that you've failed at, till it up, bury it. Because insects want to grow on that stuff. And they want to make it into the next crop of your life. Right? You see it? Like the fly. Remember the movie The Fly? Okay, maybe not. I'm just kidding. That's like the only scene anyone ever remembers. I don't even know if it applies. It's just where my mind went. Isn't that cool? She texted after our conversation. She texted me back and she said, I think this is what God's trying to say. She's like, insects will nest, you know, and try and make it to the next crop. So, Rocky, it was a bad last round. You got pummeled. But I don't care. Forget about it. Wake up. Ding, ding. It's a new round. Right? If you walk in to that next round with all the memories of the last round, you're a different fighter. You're a beaten fighter. if you maintain your marriage pessimistically and you imagine your relationship with your wife, imagination is where faith occurs. You imagine the things about God that you believe, and they begin to manifest themselves, and then you believe them more. It's the substance of things imagined, right? So you imagine your marriage negatively, and you begin to think about those things, the way she is towards you, the things you don't like. That begins to manifest itself in your marriage, and then guess what? You always get what you got. You never make it out. But if you begin to imagine, the opposite occurs, right? Are you with me?
Yeah.
We're farmers, right? Okay. What time is it? Wyatt, come on up. Lauren, come on up. Davis, come on up. Ridge, come on up. No, Ridge, sit back down. Hannah. God wants to distribute a seed to you this morning. That seed is very different for each of you. It's the same. It's you never know what's the molecular, what's the DNA, RNA inside that little seed, what's going to occur. It's a species, and yet it's just a little seed on the outside. God wants you, and we're going to do this as a group, to receive a seed this morning, a new species. It will be something different for you, each of you, this morning. You have a very, very simple part in this sophisticated thing. Is it not the same way with salvation? Was it not sophisticated redemption? And what do you say? What do you do? I believe I want to go on a tour. Right? You have a very simple, simple, simple part. Sorry, you guys. I should have called you up like right about right now. It's the same for us this morning. The elders, some of the leaders in this church, prayed over these pumpkin seeds. As a group, I really feel like God wants us to open our hands like this and receive the seeds that these holy men and women are going to distribute to you. And all you have to do is receive the seed. Do you not see it? When you distribute these seeds, say, receive his seed. You know, like when you guys come up for communion and they say the blood of Christ, it's a very powerful thing. When you distribute these seeds, say, receive his seed. Okay? Let's pray. God, you do crazy things. You're a big old God, and we just love you. You're incredible. You hold the earth in the palm of your hand, and yet you have an intimate working relationship with each and every one of us, our families, those who haven't been born, those who have been born. You orchestrate every moment. I don't get it. How? There's so many of us. You're sophisticated beyond the word. We're just silly little people begging for a crumb of grace. But God, we have heard something this morning. We have heard that in a pumpkin seed that you would like us to receive it in the palm of our hands and see it. So we pray blessing over this moment, that your spirit would go forth and touch this moment, and we're going to receive your seed. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't turn it on, it'll feedback. I didn't quite know what to do after this. Did everyone get one? What I think is really, 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 really cool about communion is that we eat it. We ingest it. And it becomes a part of our chemistry, part of our bloodstream. And so you're ingesting the remembrance of your redemption. Y'all game for eating an old pumpkin seed right now? Everyone okay with it?
Yeah.
Forget about the former things, the great things, the not so great things. God is doing a new thing. Can't you see it? Eat it. I'm done. We're good. Wes.